in 2 Peter, the first chapter, mentioned specifically, I believe, for us today, to give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Friends, if we do this, we have no time for anything else. We have no time for no new theories or new ideas. No, friends, that'd be impossible. How could I make my calling and election sure if I'm one to accept everything that comes along? And the air is filled with propaganda. Never was such a time in all history. You travel from coast to coast, you'd know it. Give all diligence, brethren, all, A-L-L, or you'll never make your calling and election sure. Be careful for sowing discord among the brethren. Don't do it. Wherever it's done, these brethren lose the truth. I've seen it from coast to coast. Now this is my subject for this afternoon. I'm taking up the third chapter of Ephesians. Paul said, "For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." Paul said he was a prisoner to Christ. Would that apply to us? If you turn to the sixth chapter of Ephesians, you read, I'll begin with the 19th verse. "And for me," Paul said, "that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds." Paul was an ambassador in bonds for the mystery of the gospel of Christ. And you and I, too, are bond slaves to the mystery. This gospel has a mystery, friends. And you and I are to preach it. Give all diligence to do it. Oh, yes, we hear much about the gospel. It's preached throughout the lands. Full gospel, too. But you'll never hear anything about the mystery of the gospel unless you hear it from a Bible student. One that's striving earnestly to make their calling and election sure. Mystery of the gospel. St. Paul tells us about this in this third chapter of Ephesians. "I too am a prisoner to Christ. And so are you." That's our freedom and liberty we have. To be a bond slave to Christ Jesus. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you," yes, we have heard. We've studied it. We've made it our own. Paul said quickly how that by revelation he, God, made known unto me the mystery. How did Paul receive it? By revelation. How did we receive it? By revelation? No. No, no. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, brethren, when ye read," how do you get it? By reading and studying. "Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." In the reading and in the study of the Word, in the reading and the study of the truth, in the volumes, we were introduced to the mystery of the gospel, not by a vision or by revelation. Don't let anyone tell you they had a vision or a revelation and believe it. No, a pastor never had any revelation or any visions. Don't seem strange to you, brethren, come to you and tell you they had revelations and visions of something. Don't you, brother? They may have had a revelation or a vision, but from what God? They're God's many and Lord's many. We get it by reading and studying the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That would never have been placed in the Bible if the Lord expected to give us this by revelation or a vision. Would never have been put there. Study. Study. That's how we do it. I remember when I was in Zanesville, Ohio. This was about 10 years ago. It was my privilege to organize a class there by the Lord's grace. And brethren whom I learned to love. And I'd circle around, work around in Ohio, and then I'd come back and have some more meetings. Dear brother there asked me to come to his place. And he wanted to tell me about a vision or a revelation or a dream or something he had. I never cared to hear of him. But he insisted and he told me that Jesus stood right there in his room, told him exactly what to do. And I just smiled. He looked at me, he said, "You don't believe it, do you, brother?" I said, "No." "No, I don't believe it." Well, he didn't like that. I said one time I was at Brother Williams' home in Duquesne, Washington, and our pastor was there. I was just a young fellow when I went to this convention at Pittsburgh. And you know, Brother and Sister Williams, they would always have a snack before they retired. And of course, we were to have a snack too. Brother Russell said he didn't care for anything to eat. He would take a glass of milk, and he retired. But they said, "Now we'll have breakfast at 8 o'clock in the morning." And so at 8 o'clock in the morning, we were all there for our breakfast, and Brother Williams was so excited. And he came to the table, and he said, "Now," he said, "Brother Russell, I must tell you of a dream I had last night." "Oh, I must tell you this." "No," Brother Russell said, "I don't want to hear your dream, Brother Wilson, Brother Williams. If it were Daniel's dream, it would be all right. But I don't want to hear your dream." Brother Williams insisted, and he said, "No, don't tell it. We don't want to hear it." "Well, why?" he said. "Why?" He said, "You ate too much cheese before you went to bed last night." "Well, I told this brother the same thing. I said, that's what Brother Russell said, you had too much cheese." "Oh," he became so angry. Well, after our public meeting, the class at Zanesville, the little group that we organized, asked if I could return. I said, "Yes, I could. I was driving the car and I was making out my own itinerary. I had returned and I told them when, and so they secured the YMC auditorium for me to return, but he didn't vote for it." No, he was angry. Well, there was nothing I could do, so I returned to come to serve that convention or that meeting. And I drove up to the YW, and there he was standing on the curbstone waiting. Well, I walked out and I wondered what was going to happen. And you know what happened? He came over and put his arms around me and kissed me. He said, "You're right, brother. It came again. It was only a dream." Vision. Revelation. Come down in that man's home. Jesus would have to materialize to do that. Many of these brethren, friends, have dreams. St. Paul said, we get this, whereby when ye read, that's how it came to me. The mystery of the gospel, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. No, this was not made known in past ages. The cherubim, seraphims, principalities, or powers knew nothing about it. It was not made known, friends. But listen to this verse, Ephesians 1, 8 and 9. Wherein he, God, hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Don't we believe that he raised up a wise and faithful servant? Don't we believe that Jesus girded himself in serving us? We did not have the truth, did we? What did we know about the truth? Not a thing. We could ask all the questions in our Sunday schools and churches and they never were answered. But when we found that faithful and wise servant, then our questions were answered. Then in the study of the Word, till often, nearly all night, this mystery was made known unto us. Believe that. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now, Paul talking, it began there, revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. Kind of a prophet? Old Testament prophet? No, friends. No, no. Public expounder. I was looking at Smith's Bible Dictionary this morning, and that's what he said too. Not Old Testament prophets. It was not made known unto them. They didn't know. Why? The prophet David said in the 139th Psalm, about the fifth verse, he said, such things are too high for me. I cannot attain unto them. And Daniel said, I wrote. Think of a secretary like Daniel, a great man. I wrote, but I understood not. No. They were natural men and natural women. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And that's what St. Paul said? That's right. But these things, friends, were made known unto the apostles. And the New Testament prophets by his Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore, Paul said, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. How was it done? By the effectual working of his power, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in these apostles, working in their hearts and minds. Then he said in the eighth verse, and I love it, unto me who was less than the least of all saints. Isn't that a remarkable statement? But the great St. Paul would say that he was less than all the saints. And he wrote almost two-thirds of the New Testament. And still he would declare that he was less than all the other saints. How could that be? The experience of Paul was related by a dear brother today when he was on his way to Damascus and that bright light shone in the heavens What an experience it must have been for this man, Saul of Tarsus, when he heard the voice from heaven. Voice spake from heaven in the Hebrew language. The Lord Jesus spake the Hebrew language after his resurrection, brethren. And in the Hebrew language this voice spake, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What a lesson that would mean to Saul of Tarsus. What did he mean? Saul of Tarsus, no doubt, was trembling when he heard this voice, and he was blinded, struck down to the ground. For the light thus shone in the heavens was brighter than the sun at noonday. There must have been a period of time before he answered and said a word. Then could we visualize him lifting his countenance to the heavens and saying, Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? The voice spake again, and what did it say? Says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Wasn't that a surprise to Saul of Tarsus, going from house to house persecuting the early church? And this voice from heaven said, Why persecutest thou me? Well, it gave him something to think about, didn't it? Jesus, now in glory, in all his humility, the same humility exemplified when he was on this side of the veil, who was the personification of humility. He didn't say, Saul, don't you know I could put you to death? What are you doing down there? You're persecuting my body members. No, he didn't say that. In that sweet voice of Jesus, he said, Thou persecutest me, Jesus. Beautiful, wasn't it? Why persecutest thou me? How was he persecuting Jesus? By persecuting the body members, the body of Christ. The head was in glory, but the body members were here. And today, we're feet members of the Christ family. Now, wouldn't it be equally true if we persecuted one of the feet members? If we persecuted one of the feet members, we'd be persecuting Jesus. Christ, wouldn't you? Same thing. Why persecutest thou me? This experience that St. Paul had taught him true humility so that he could say, I am less than the least of all these others. What a condescension. That great man, I am less than the least of all these saints. What a beautiful lesson for us on true humility. Humility is so outstanding that Peter would say, Be ye clothed with humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Humble yourself. Let us not wait till God humbles us. It may be very severe. Very severe. But humble yourself. Saints, Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, had learned that lesson. And oh, my dearly beloved, it was a good lesson for me. Good lesson for us. Jesus says, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, we're all bidden to a wedding. We're all in the banqueting hall. We all wear the wedding garment. Is that right? Feasting upon the food the Lord placed upon the table. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, take not the highest room, but the lowest room. It's hard to do. Oh, how many have made a beeline for the platform. Why, friends, they couldn't live unless they were on the platform. Oh, what a mistake. What a mistake it is and has been. It's only those that have true humility will be the ones that the Lord will use in the kingdom. Agreed. Don't you believe that the underlying principle of the divine government established upon the earth will mean true humility? Do you think there'll be any pride over there? God hates pride. It must all go. Think of the pride in the nations. National pride. Oh, it's terrible. Must all go. When the Lord gets through, there won't be any pride left upon the earth. It'll be humility. Yes, I believe that, don't you? And I think from now on until the establishment of the kingdom, the Lord will use those to spread the message of the truth and represent the Lord that have true humility. No pride in their hearts. Must be crushed. That's why God could use Saul of Tarsus. This experience he would have would bring him down where he belonged. I am less than the least of all the other saints. Isn't that a wonderful statement? And he said, for this purpose, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What is that in thine hand? God said to Moses. What are you holding it for? What is it, a rod? Authority. What are you holding it for? Cast it down. Became a serpent. Became alive. Became active. What is that in thine hand? A rod, authority, the plan of God. Make it active. Don't hold it. Put it under a bush hole. Use it. That's the authority that God has given you. The plan of God. Given unto me also, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You've learned about the unsearchable riches of Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you've learned about the unsearchable riches of God. This is mentioned in the 145th Psalm, the third verse. Yes, brethren, you and I were taught the four attributes of God. His justice, wisdom, love, and power. That's how we know God. And we learned about it in the tabernacle, in the most holy. And that's where you learned about the unsearchable riches of Christ. In that rectangular box, Aaron's rod that budded, the elect character of Christ. All these things because they were written for our learning. You didn't have a vision, did you? Or a revelation? Now why, way down here at the end of the age, almost the time for the overthrow of Satan's empire, so many Bible students getting visions and revelation. Something new. Not to be ashamed of himself. Give all diligence, brethren, to make your calling and election sure, and pray that I'll do the same. And he said, this is given to make men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery has been taught to us. Of course, the blood of the goat was sprinkled right on the blood of the bullock, the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, was hid way back there in the tabernacle. No one knew a thing about it until Brother Russell's wrong. Brother Russell's wrong. When I hear that, it just makes me sick. Oh, my. A person that's been brought into truth and then say, Brother Russell's wrong. I heard it. This has all been hid in God, in the tabernacle arrangement. You have it, and I have it, through that faithful and wise servant. God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Yes, I'm glad that statement's there. That confirms, friends, that expression in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, that's used so much. We often use it, that all things are made by him and for him, and without him is not anything made that was made. Here Paul said, God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, all things are made by him and for him. One translation gives it, made by him and for his glory. To the intent that now to the principalities and powers in heavenlies, we're sitting in heavenlies at this convention, we're sitting in heavenlies when we have our meetings, aren't we? Might be known, made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. That manifold wisdom of God that was taught us in the study of God's plan. Oh, how wonderful it was to learn that the church should be judged. First, judgment must begin with the house of God. That's one method that God has in his diversified wisdom. Another method he has, to individually judge the whole human family in the next stage. And two, friends, he has another method in judging the fallen angels. Another method in judging the ancient world. Diversified wisdom of God. I hear a brother give an hour talk on that, and it was beautiful. The diversified wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. 11th verse is your answer. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The emphatic diaclops said, according to the plan of the ages. The plan of God, the plan of the ages which he purposed in our Lord Jesus Christ. In this study, friends, as we'll learn all about these things, answers all our questions. Sometimes we go and pay a visit to some friends, and every time they come, they have the same question. Always ask the same question. I had an experience recently. A sister, every time a pilgrim comes, he answers, asks the same question. And they're all generally along this line, deep questions, something about the spiritual thing. And so I thought I'd ask her. I said, "Sister, you asked me those questions the last time I was here." And I said, "Tell me, when did you make a consecration?" "Oh," she said, "I never made a consecration. Never made a consecration." Why? Of course she couldn't understand these things. How could she? She was not begotten of the Holy Spirit. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Lord. And I said to her, "Why, sister, don't you remember St. Paul said, the natural man cannot understand these things?" I know it. But she said, "I think maybe God will give it to me anyway, without making a consecration." I'd go there for another 1,000 years to be the same thing. No, my dearly beloved, the Lord draws us for a purpose. It was wisdom on our part, friends, when the Lord drew us, to give our hearts to God. It was wisdom. And the Lord could act. And the begettal of the Holy Spirit would take place. And then, as we go along, study. See these things and understand them. Unto the church, the manifold wisdom of God. There's something about this too. There's different opinions on this 10th verse. But it is all according to the eternal purpose of God, according to the plan of the ages which he purposed in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Wherefore Paul said, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named." If you look up the comments on this, friends, our dear pastor said, at the end of the millennium, when the kingdom will be delivered up to God, that God may be all in all. And the Lord had pronounced eternal life upon all the willing and obedient. Then there shall be one family of God in heaven and in earth. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed in all flesh, shall see it together. Good, isn't it? Paul said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named." It'll be that way at the end of the millennium. Just that way. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." And that's what he did today, yesterday, the day before. "Grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man," the new creation. Why do we come to our studies? Why do we have Bible studies? Why do we have tabernacle studies, studies of the volumes? Why do we come to conventions? To be strengthened in the inner man. the strong of the Lord, the power of his might. Receive more and more spiritual food. Otherwise, the new creation would starve. And I feel many new creatures have starved during the gospel age. Otherwise, Jesus would have never said, many are called, but few chosen. Many of them starve, become weary and well-doing. You see, friends, things to continue to feed the inner man. While the outer man, the shell, the seed or the kernel or the corn, is planted in the earth. But the outer shell pushes aside as the seed begins to grow. Except the man die, Jesus said. Jesus died. No, he couldn't remain. Even God would have given him eternal life upon this earth. He'd have been all alone upon this earth. He couldn't associate as a perfect man forever here upon the earth. But he must die. And the outer shell, the humanity, passes away gradually. And the new begins to grow. And so it is with us. That old humanity, that old human nature that arises once in a while and wants to dictate for what we shall do, what we shall eat, and what we shall wear, and what we shall worship, and whom we shall worship. That's the old humanity, the old human nature. But it'll rise, it'll come up. We must be careful and keep it down. And grow as new creatures in Christ. And when that grew, Jesus grew, he brought forth many grains of wheat. Didn't he? Just one kernel of corn brought forth many kernels. Yes, 144,000. You see, friends, how beautiful it is to see the mystery. That's the mystery. Mystery of the gospel. Christ. And so, my dearly beloved, we too are growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Growing up in him. Finally, we'll be with him. See him as he is and share his glory. Yes, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Why, friends, unless we were fully consecrated to the Lord, and unless we were begotten of the Holy Spirit, how could this take place? Couldn't take place. The riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. There would be no such thing unless we had taken these steps. I'm sure you see that. Now then, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ dwelling in our hearts. By faith that we being rooted and grounded in love. That's the love of God, friends. There would be no other way to receive this love of God, only by the Spirit of the Lord. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which God has given unto us. That's how we receive the love of God, the highest degree of love in the universe, sacrificial love, a love that's willing to lay down their life in sacrifice. That's the class that's going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. They have a measure of the love of God, the same love that God possessed. That's a sacrificial love. That's a love that appeals for servants, right? The human family know nothing about that love, friends. It's a different love. It's so much higher. This infatuation down here. That isn't the love of God. Oh, we'd ought to lay down our lives for brethren. Those that have the same love, those that are begotten of the same Spirit. There should be a perfect response. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded, just like an oak tree, it's rooted and grounded. And those roots, they extend way out there, sometimes farther than the limbs. That's the way we should be rooted and grounded in love. Then, friends, we can comprehend something. Then we may be able to comprehend with all the saints, all the body members, what is the breadth and length and depth and height of this great love of God. It's so wonderful and so beautiful. It's the love of God, friends, that constrains us. It's the love of God, we believe, that's spreading the message around the earth. Wasn't that a wonderful picture last night? Wouldn't you think that last picture last night would melt a stony heart in any man or woman? Don't you think, friends, pictures like that should be shown around the earth? And if the Lord does it, and I believe He will, He'll use the humble class to do it. That's what I think, friends. Just think of the work that's being accomplished even by the radio. Wonderful, spectacular. Brother Woodrow said to me at Bloomington, he said, now we have a station on the Fiji Islands, one in South America, the Spanish language. And other islands are asking for the Franklin Ennis program. And you remember, it's a 50,000 watt station, yes, a 500,000 watt station in India. India. And isn't it sweet to announce that it goes right into Jerusalem as clear as a bell? I've often wondered how our dear Jewish brethren are going to hear something of it. They can hear it now. Hear it now, the Franklin Ennis program. Leave it in the Lord's hand, how He's going to deliver the house of Israel, how He's going to deliver the church, how He's going to deliver the human race. It's all in the Lord's hands, friends. By faith, for a faith. For a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe. That will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. Lord, lead me to a faith like this. That's what we need today. About 1914, many that are in this room perhaps have had the truth. And then we thought it'll all be but sight now, didn't it? After 1914, it'll all be sight. Think of it. Sight around about us, but still it takes all the faith that you have, all the faith that I have, to hold fast to the truth. It's harder to hold fast to the truth than to really get it. You have it, hold fast, because on every angle devil is using something to take it away from you. Hold fast, see that no man take thy crown. The love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. A dear pastor said that means to be filled with all the fullness of divine perfection. Gradually, a little more, change from glory unto glory. Finally, friends, the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. We're striving earnestly now to be filled with all of the fullness of God. And then he said quickly, now unto him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly. Brethren, let me ask you a question. Is God doing it abundantly? More than you ask for? Think of how many testimonies friends have given, how the Lord has overruled things so they could be here. Think of how he's taken care of us too in a material way. Think of how he's taken care of us spiritually. Abundantly. Think of all the brethren that have moved down to California, moved down to Florida. They used to be up there in Wisconsin and up there in Michigan. I said to one brother down there, well, brother, I said, you're sitting under your own vine, your own fig tree. And he smiled. Well, he said, I do get a good social security and I get a pension. I said, brother, don't you remember when you was a boy? And all the men around your neighborhood that didn't have money laid up for a rainy day, what happened to them? What happened to them when they became 64 years old? Oh, he said they had to go over to the poorhouse over the hill. I said, that's where you'd have went too, brother, if it were not for the parousia of the law. And he looked at me, the tears came to his eyes. He was one of those that was denying the presence of Christ. If it were not for the increase of knowledge, he wouldn't be sitting under his own vine, the fig tree. He'd probably have to go to the poorhouse too, like his uncles did. We're in the parousia of the Lord. Things have changed. And the Lord is providing for all of us abundantly. More than we can think or ask for. Isn't he? Where did it come from? Parousia of the Lord. Another verse. And then Paul said the last verse, and I love it. That brings us right down about to the millennium, too. Unto him be glory in the church. Ah, that's in the church. In the ecclesia. Through you, the body members. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Then he quickly said, world without end. Amen. Take us right down to the world without end. Amen. I wouldn't be surprised, friends, and it soon comes to pass. Let us pray that we'll hold fast. Hold fast to the truth. To be loyal to the truth. That's in your morning resolve. Faithful and loyal to the truth, the brethren and so forth. Don't give up the truth. Don't compromise it. It's like playing with dynamite. May the Lord bless us richly. May the Lord add his blessing. I didn't give a testimony, but I do ask an interest in your prayer. That I too may uphold the banner of truth as long as there's any breath in me. Thank you, Brother Zano. I really have appreciated
Paul's vision of the mystery as it has been expounded to us in the scriptures by Brother Zano. And I'm sure that we also appreciate the little testimonies, the little personal experiences that he has enjoyed in his ministry.
And
we're so thankful to know that he has girded himself in serving us with this meat, this due season. We thank you for thy love which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which thou hast given unto us. We thank thee, Father, for the experiences of the apostles of old, experiences of the prophets, the experience that St. Paul had on his way to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus. This humiliating experience, we pray, Father, that we may benefit thereby, that we too may be strong in thee in the power of thy might, that we may look to thee in all things, that we may sink deeply into thy will, that thy will may be done in our mortal bodies. We realize the signs and the times. We realize, Father, the confusion in the earth and the perplexity. And we believe, Father, the nearness of the kingdom, and we pray that we may have grace and strength, and that we may give all diligence to make our calling and election sure. We pray that we may have grace and strength to herald forth the message of the kingdom before that great and dreadful day. We realize, Father, it must come to pass. Bless us now in our further exercise of the day. Bless our visit together in our fellowship. Bless all the dear brethren, all consecrated hearts everywhere, throughout the lengths and the breadths of the earth, in every place. Now accept our thanks. We pray in Jesus' loving name. Amen.